has met the needs of his people throughout the centuries, and he will continue to do that for all time. So we thank God for his love. We're going to talk about God's love this morning. Please take your Bibles, if you have a Bible, and turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm 52 once again this morning. Well, we're going to Psalms again this morning, not Psalm 52. We're going to go to the book of Psalms. We have been focusing on the Psalms this summer, and I'm excited to continue looking through the Psalms on Sunday mornings, some Sunday evenings, and I'm thankful also for Josh Janizek kind of co-preaching with me through these. This morning, we want to look at what this psalm has to teach us about the love of evil men and the love of God. Everybody loves. Did you realize that? Everybody has the capacity to love. The challenge is loving the right things and loving in the right way. The minute we come into this world, we are born sinners, and no one has to teach us to love ourselves, do they? One of the first words that we learn is, yes, no. Many times the first word that we learn is no, because we don't want to do something. But even in that is the innate reminder that we love ourselves. We know what we want, and we know what pleases us. And yet, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we realize, oh, I want to love what God loves. And through that, I will know how to love correctly and even love others as God has called us to. This morning, let's start by reading through, and I'll just read verses 1 through 9. It's, again, a shorter psalm. And as we've been going through, remember, these are prayers of praise to God. We're focusing again on prayer before we came into this study. But the psalms are songs, they're prayers of worship to God. And remember, every prayer that we pray to God, if it's going to be a biblical prayer, we need to be honest with Him, we need to be humble before Him, we need to worship Him. That's what makes up biblical prayer. And we see that again in this psalm. This psalm, again, if you look at the heading, maybe your Bible has a heading here, it says, to the choir master. So this was a song that David wrote, and he gives it to the one who's leading the choir. And this song is designed to be a psalm of instruction, a maskil, it says, of David. And again, if you remember from last week's Psalm 32 was a maskil psalm, which means one of instruction. There's some very important teaching that we must understand as we praise God. And also, it gives a little more information. When Doeg, have you ever met someone named Doeg? I never have. And if you have, I'd like to talk to you because that's a very unique name. But Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, we'll talk about that. There's a very real historical situation that led David to write this, a very sorrowful time. And yet, through this sorrowful time, we can know that God, His love endures forever, even if the love of evil men around us is very dark. I'll start reading in verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue, speaking of this evil mighty man, your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever, speaking of God. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word well and obey it. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would not take this time carelessly in our hearts and minds. I pray that this, as I say often, I pray often for my own heart, that this would not just be another sermon or another service, but this would be a sweet, special, intimate time with our Heavenly Father to hear His Word, to have His Spirit fill us with His Word and to help us understand it so that we can obey it and so we can show others the love of God as you've called us to. Father, help us to pursue loving you rather than pursuing the wicked love of the world. We thank you for your word. I pray that my words would be accurate to your truth. I pray that the meditations of all of our hearts, the words of my mouth, will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to Psalm 52, we have to do some background to this psalm because we do have this little transcription above it. And so we're going to take a little time this morning to set the scene. But before we do that, as we come to Psalm 52, maybe as we read through it, and as you read those words, and as they hopefully sank into your heart, you saw how Psalm 52 is written to show a clear contrast between the love of evil men and the love of God, with God's love being far superior. This psalm gives instruction to the evil. It warns the evil man, don't pursue the love of evil, or else you will be destroyed. And it talks about the coming destruction that will come if people do not repent of their sin and pursuing what is wicked. But it also gives hope. It gives encouragement, as so many psalms do. It gives encouragement to the righteous, to those who are followers of God. Today we would say Christians, to those who are following hard after God and pursuing his love. Because God's love is forever. It is steadfast. And he will bring perfect justice on the wicked in his perfect time and in his perfect way. This was written, as I said, by David during an incredibly sorrowful time in his life. A scary time in his life. And what I'd like to do is, if you have your hold your hand here in Psalm and go towards the beginning of the Bible and go to 1 Samuel. Okay, there's 1 and 2 Samuel. And take your time finding that. I forgot to look at the page number for the Pew Bible, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we're not going to, don't worry, we're not going to read this whole chapter. We're just going to read a couple verses in there. We see that we meet this man named Doeg. And in fact, if you're in 1 Samuel 22, if you turn back to chapter 21, verse 7, we see that there's this man, Doeg, and he was kind of shadowing David. And we'll see why in a minute. He saw something that happened to David, and he reported it to King Saul, who was trying to kill David at this time. Now, how did we get to this point? Well, what I'd like to do, very briefly, is to look at a timeline of events in 1 Samuel. Don't worry. And you don't have to turn here. But this is a timeline of events of how we meet this man, this young man named David, and how he becomes eventually a king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see that Israel demands a king. They wanted to have a king like all the other nations. And this was not a good thing, actually, because who is the ultimate king, the leader of Israel? It's God. And God had provided them for them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had provided those 40 years of wandering for them. He provided everything they needed. As you go through the book of Joshua and of Judges, they follow his word. He gives them the promised land. He fights for them. He is the perfect king. And yet Israel was still having a heart that struggled to follow God. And there were many in Israel. By the time we get to 1 Samuel, Samuel was actually the prophet who was also serving as the judge or the leader of God's people under their great king, Jehovah. And they came to Samuel in chapter 8 and says, look, we're looking at all these other nations around us, and they all have kings who fight for them and have armies for them, and we want a king like the other nations. And Samuel says, oh, you don't know what you're asking. You don't want an earthly leader. I'm not your king. I'm just a servant of God helping serve the Lord. You don't want an earthly king. He will not rule you well. No, no, we want an earthly king. And so in chapter 9, we see that God says, let them have their way. You know, God doesn't always say no when we demand things that are wrong. Sometimes he says, you know what, go that way then. And he said to Samuel, Samuel, don't feel like they've rejected you. They've rejected me, God says. And they will find out what an earthly king is really like. Because there is no perfect person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? We all sin. And even rulers, when they get power, that power can go to their heads and it can cause them to be very unloving towards others. Well, Samuel warned them, but they didn't listen. So in chapters 9 through 11 of 1 Samuel, Saul is chosen. And he starts off really well. He's anointed king. He's established as king in Israel. He fights the Philistines. Remember, we've heard about the Philistines? They were enemies of Israel. God gave him victories, and Saul seemed to start off well. As we get to chapter 12, Samuel resigns as judge. Now that there's a king, people really don't see him as leading them anymore, and so he resigns. He says, I'm never going to stop praying for you, but I'm resigning. Follow the Lord, he says. Follow his way, keep his commandments. We get to chapter 13. It doesn't take very long. Saul sins against the Lord. He sins against God, and Samuel comes with a message from God and says, you have sinned against the Lord. You've not followed him as I commanded you, and because of that, your reign as king will end prematurely. There will come an end to your reign. And instead of Saul repenting and turning to the Lord and saying, I have sinned, and really meaning it in his heart and turning to follow God, he continues to sin. We get to chapter 14 in 1 Samuel, and Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan becomes a national hero. He fights an amazing battle, and if you looked at 1 Samuel 14, it's an amazing way that Jonathan trusts the Lord. He defeats a garrison of Philistines, which is him and his armor bearer, and they knew he was coming, and God gave him a victory, very similar to what he did for Samson when he beat all those Philistines. But Jonathan becomes a national hero, and we see the heart of Saul. Instead of him rejoicing in that, he gets jealous, and he's publicly humiliated as he gives some foolish orders, and he eventually even is willing to kill his son Jonathan. But the people say, you can't kill Jonathan. He's done great things through the power of God. We see Saul digressing as king, sadly. We get to chapter 15, and Saul ignores God's command. And he's told by Samuel, you're done. God is removing you from king, and he's going to anoint another, a man after his own, remember how it finishes? Heart. He's going to find, he already has a man after his own heart who will follow him and walk in his way. But Saul, you may have the title of king, but in God's eyes, you are no longer a king that he will bless. We see in chapter 16 that Samuel covertly, secretly goes to the house of David, and he anoints David as king. Though David was not made king at that time, he was anointed. He is the one, and God's Spirit comes upon David. We see as we get to chapter 17, that's the one we all probably have heard about. David becomes a national hero by killing, what's the giant's name? Goliath. He kills Goliath. And now David is put into the public scene, really thrust into it in a powerful way. But he trusts the Lord. Remember what he said? The battle is the Lord's. Wasn't out to make a name for himself. He was out to glorify God, and God gives him an amazing victory. Well, we're getting closer to chapter 22. And chapter 18, Jonathan, Saul's son, and Jonathan, by the way, loved the Lord. Jonathan saw God's blessing on David, and instead of being jealous of David, because really, who would normally be the next king? Saul's son. It would be Jonathan. And instead of being jealous of David, that Saul becomes very jealous of David over his victories, Jonathan is a different man. He becomes a very, very close friend of David. He encourages him in the Lord. And he gives David a friendship that he probably had not even had up to that point. In chapter 19, Saul's jealousy overflows and he attempts to kill David. He throws a spear at him and misses. But now David literally gets the point. Saul hates him. And chapter 20, it's one of the most heartrending chapters. Have any of you had a friend that we're very close to, but you got torn away through circumstances and you knew you would probably never, ever see them again, this side of heaven? That's hard. We see those types of happening. Jonathan and Saul have this meeting, and Saul tells Jonathan, I'm going to kill you. He even tries to kill Jonathan. He's so mad because Jonathan stands up for David, and Jonathan goes and he finds David and he warns him. He says, you got to leave. My dad's not right. I'm never going to see you again, probably. And it's a very beautiful, tender moment as they depart, and David flees for his life from Saul. Do you think of David during this time? Wait, God anointed me king. He gave me this opportunity to show his power through killing Goliath. He's allowed me to have these, and what, now I'm running for my life? Must have been an incredible time for David. And we see many psalms where he's hiding in a cave. He's hiding here, but he's trusting God. He's on the run. We see that certain other individuals who become his mighty men start to join him along the way. As we get to chapter 21, here's where we are in 1 Samuel. We see that this man, Doeg the Edomite, who was Saul's chief herdsman, he observes David receiving food and supplies from a priest named Ahimelech in the town of Nob. Kind of a funny name for a town, Nob. But this was a priestly town. This was a land, a town that was allotted to the priests. There were many priests of God who lived in this town. Ahimelech was the leader of these priests. And David, on his way of fleeing, he didn't tell Ahimelech all the reality of why he was there, but he says, "Do you have anything I can eat? Do you have any weapons?" And Ahimelech gives him some of the holy showbread that would be used in the tabernacle. But he says, "Well, you know, if you're doing what God wants you to do, then you can have this." And he gives him Goliath's sword, actually, to take. That must have been kind of weird, carrying around this huge sword. But David was desperate. And Ahimelech helps him. But there was someone there who was watching what happened. Go to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel and look at verse 7. "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." A herdsman was someone who took care of the livestock. This man Doeg seemed to be his chief shepherd. Saul had a lot of possessions as king. He had taxed the people. He had added all these burdens on them. "And you got to give me livestock. You got to give me land. You got to give me all this stuff." And so he got so much stuff, he needed someone to oversee it. And Doeg, this man, we find out was an evil man, was his chief shepherd. And he was there. He may have been there, perhaps, delivering lambs for sacrifice to the priests. We don't know, but he was there that day. And he saw what happened. Notice he's an Edomite. Do you remember who the Edomites are descendants of? Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? And Jacob and Esau have this parting, and the descendants of Esau hated the descendants of Jacob because they were not the promised line that God was working through. And though Jacob and Esau parted on friendly terms, their children did not. The Edomites would eventually become the Idumeans. If you remember King Herod, he was an Edomite. There has been tension all since that time between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob. But we see this man's there. He sees David. He sees what Ahimelech does. And in chapter 22, we see that David comes to this cave. At the beginning of chapter 22, David is hiding in a cave. He finds protection for his parents, because Saul wants to wipe out anything of David. He gets his parents taken care of. They go to live in the land of Moab. And we see that number of people are coming to meet with David, people who needed care, needed protection. And David gets this kind of a motley crew of people coming to him, but they become his mighty men. They become his band that he leads. But remember, David never had a plan to overthrow Saul. This just came upon him. Well, Saul is looking for David. He's searching for him. He wants to know anyone who helps him is worthy of death. And we see that in chapter 22, Doeg relates this to him. If you look in verse 9 of chapter 22, Saul is basically saying to the people in his tribe, "All of you must be against me because I can't find David. Some of you must be hiding something." And Doeg speaks up in verse 9. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahiatib, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine.'" And long story short, Saul calls Ahimelech before him. He calls the priest before him. He says, "You're going to die." Saul commands his men to kill them, and his men refuse. "We will not kill a priest of the Lord." But Doeg says, "I'll do it." And Doeg goes and he kills Ahimelech. He kills all the priests. He kills their wives. He kills their children. He kills their livestock. And he burns the city to the ground. If you look at the end of chapter 22, he didn't get everybody. Verse 20, "But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahiatab, named Abithar, he escaped, and he fled after David. And Abithar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abithar, 'I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" Imagine the burden on David's heart. Imagine the sorrow. He feels the responsibility for their death, though Saul ultimately bears responsibility for killing them. With this sad situation at hand, David writes Psalm 52. with a firm trust in God's steadfast love, and also with a firm trust that the wicked will have a sure destruction. As we come to this psalm, when we briefly look through it together, here's the big idea I would encourage us to consider and to walk away with from this passage. Pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world. Pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world. Now, as we've done with other psalms, I'd like to look at the structure of this psalm as we go through, and as we walk through, we'll look at certain sections and certain applications and observations. But I pray that we would have a heart that desires to love God above all else, rather than pursuing the wicked love of the world. The first section of this psalm could be the first four verses, and we'll look at it again. But in this first section, we see that David begins this contrast. He presents this contrast between the love of wicked men and the love of God. As we come to this verse, we see in verse 1, why, and I put you here in red, and any part in here that refers to the evil men or the evil man, he's here probably speaking of Doeg, but also anyone who has a heart like Doeg, who loves wicked and loves to do wicked things. I put those in red so we can see where he's talking to. And then I've highlighted here in contrast the steadfast love of the Lord. But in verse 1, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? Doeg must have thought he was pretty mighty. He was exalted by Saul. He killed all these people and no one stopped him. Saul probably gave him great honor and great riches for doing that. He says, why do you boast of your evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. Here we see that the wicked man's love and his might, that's what he wants to boast in, his wickedness. And he says, you know what? Your wickedness is going to pass away, but the steadfast love of the Lord will endure forever. You have nothing to boast of because you are not eternal. Your wickedness will not last forever, but the steadfast love of the Lord, it will endure forever all the day. He goes on to say in verse 2, speaking to Doeg or any evil man who loves wickedness, your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. We see that word Selah. I didn't mention it, but again, that's a musical term. Probably means just to pause. Consider what just was said. And it goes on in verse 4. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. What is the love of the wicked? What are the wicked love? Well, here David says, you love evil more than good. And you love lying more than speaking what is right. Do we see that today around us? Oh, we do. People trying to prop themselves up and saying whatever people want to hear just to gain power. People not being true, loving evil more than good. Tongues that plot destruction. People who love to do things that cause destruction upon the innocent. Like a sharp razor that cuts. That's what the tongue of the wicked is like. They're full of deceit, a worker of deceit, mighty in their own thoughts. A tongue that speaks deceit. We see the wicked man loves to boast in evil. Doeg here probably boasted in all that he did. Plotted. Boasted in his plots and destruction, boasted in his works of deceit, boasted in loving evil more than good, boasted in loving to utter devouring words with a tongue of deceit. But David says, your love for evil and that might that you have in evil is fleeting. It is temporary. God's love is steadfast. It endures forever. We see a contrast between the love of God. God's love endures all the day. And one day, Doeg, you will die and perish because of your sin, but God's love will continue. And David says that is far greater, far superior to the love of evil men. As we come to the next section, we see in verse 5 that David talks about how God's wrath will come upon the wicked. And this is sobering, and yet at the same time for Christians, in a way, this is also We can give God to thanks that He takes care of the wicked, that we do not have to. He is the judge, and He will punish them in His way because He's good. He's holy. And if He does not punish sin, then He is not good. He is not holy. Verse 5, God's wrath will come, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch you and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And some will look at this and say, wait a minute, I thought God is a God of love. Have you heard that before as you're talking to people? How could a God of love condemn people to the lake of fire? How could He punish people forever in the lake of fire and in hell? Well, God is holy. He's without sin. The call here is for the wicked to repent. But if you refuse to repent, and if you continue to be mighty in your evil and your love for evil, God will break you down. Notice here, there's the picture, remember, of a mighty man. God's going to break you down. Just like He broke Goliath before David. Just like He has broken scores and hundreds of thousands of people who thought they knew better than God, and at the end of the day, because they did not repent, were broken down, were torn out of the land of the living, and are in hell. David says, if you pursue wickedness rather than the love of God, God's wrath will come upon the wicked. Notice the picture here of utter ruin. In the first phrase, God will break you down forever. We see that God's wrath will come upon the wicked completely. Complete ruin. Just like Doeg, you destroyed these people. Oh, your destruction will be even more than theirs. The next phrase, He will snatch you and tear you from your tent. A tent in that day was a very personal place. You lived in your tent, and if you're out in the field, your tent was like your home, a place of security, a place of leisure, a place of comfort. And the picture here is of God reaching into the comfort of the wicked and tearing them out of their tent, snatching them swiftly. The picture is of someone resting, all of a sudden, whew, they're pulled out. You know, none of us know how long we have, but if we don't know Christ as our Savior, every day is a perilous day. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know how long you have to live. We think we'll live many years, but we don't know. It's become more and more apparent in this day and age, hasn't it? With the illnesses going around, with the corruption in our world, with the shootings, with the murder, with the car wrecks, all of this. As the love of wicked men even grows stronger, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. It's in the Lord's hands. I know sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to go and one day I'll make things right with God, but I want to have some fun first. Have you heard that? Well, I want to live for now. I want to live for me, but I will get things in order one day. The problem is the Bible never tells you that you will have another day. You know, God says, don't count what you're going to do down the road. Focus on today and be right with me. Here He says He will snatch and tear the wicked from their tent, a picture of God's wrath coming swiftly. And then that last phrase, He will uproot you from the land of the living. What has roots? Trees. Remember how in Psalm 1 we saw, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and he's like a tree planted by streams of living water, deep roots that are planted in the goodness of God and His instruction, and there's prosperity and spiritual health. Well, here, this mighty man of sin who looks so strong like a big tree, God just pulls it out by its roots. He says, God will uproot the wicked from the land of the living. The picture here is a very violent ripping out of the ground. Tornadoes have always fascinated me. The sheer power of that wind, but also the amazing destruction. I'm not saying I enjoy seeing the destruction, but it just gives you awe sometimes when you look. And some of the stuff we can't even still explain. That storm will come and you will see a house, the roof destroyed, but then in one little place there will be some papers that never even moved. You will see sometimes, you've seen pictures of telephone poles with straw pushed through the telephone pole. That power. How does that happen? The power of a tornado. But when you see trees, massive trees just kind of like pulled out, that's great power. Here, God says the wrath of God is like a tornado that is just going to uproot the wicked one day in His perfect timing if they do not repent from the land of the living. So there is a warning here. But But then notice the response of the righteous. The psalm closes this last section, verses 6 through 9. It talks about the response of the righteous when God does destroy the wicked. Also, it talks about the reward that is for the righteous that God gives them. And it talks about the resolve, the commitment that God's people must have. We see in verse 6, the righteous shall see. And what are they seeing? Well, he just talked about the destruction of the wicked. You look at Revelation, you look throughout Scripture. God says one day there will be a great reckoning for this world, those who have forsaken God. And there will be a great judgment as those who have refused to believe in Jesus Christ, refused to honor God, are cast in the lake of fire. And here David, I think, is looking forward to that day. And sometimes we see it even in our own day where someone seems to rise to power or evil people just get totally taken away and God is behind that. It says, we'll see the destruction of the wicked and we'll fear. This word fear has the idea of being in awe of the Lord's holy wrath and power against sin. And also fear as well. I want to make sure that I'm living for God, because that is a holy God who hates sin. But a sense of awe of what the power of God. And notice it says, they shall laugh at those, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge? He was offered it. He was warned. He had all these opportunities to repent, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. It never makes sense to go against God, does it? It never makes sense. But when people don't know God, and I want to be careful here, when it says laugh, it doesn't mean necessarily that we delight to see people go to hell, okay? But this word laugh carries the idea of a cry of victory for God's glory. God is deserving of glory. And look at these people. They thought they were so wise that they were so foolish. Just like Doeg probably laughed as he was killing the priests. The righteous will one day see them destroyed. And we see in verse 8, David says, here's the response of the righteous, but here's the reward. He says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. There's a reward for the righteous. We see here that they will be in the presence of God, in the house of the Lord, in God's presence. And they are like that green olive tree. Remember the tree that was plucked out? Well, that's not God's people. They're like a green, growing, thriving olive tree. The olive tree was very special in the history of Israel as they would anoint with olive oil and as they would rejoice at the harvest of the olive trees. It says, I am a healthy plant with fruit in the presence of God. God rewards the righteous with his presence and with spiritual health and vitality. Remember, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And there is a resolve we see in verse 8 and 9. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. We see in beginning in verse 8, the second part of that, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. Remember back to verse 1? Where he said, the steadfast love of the Lord endures all the day. He comes back to God's love because we're looking at the love of God. And he says, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. What is the resolve of the righteous? What is the commitment of the righteous? God's people, if they are right with him, will resolve to put their trust in him and here to trust in the steadfast love of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God's love is perfect love. And his perfect love, 1 John says, casts out fear. He has loved us. If you are in Christ, he has shown his love for you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Christ, should not perish, but should have everlasting life. David says, I'm going to trust. Remember where David is. He's running for his life. He's hiding out in a cave. He just saw friends of his get massacred. He says, I'm going to trust and the steadfast love of God forever. What is David doing? He's focusing on the glory of God in the middle of great difficulty. Remember, this is an instruction psalm. Here we see instruction. We saw instruction for the wicked before. Here's instruction for the righteous. Trust in the steadfast love of God forever. Why does David include the heading here? I believe it was included to show us that in the worst of situations and the most sorrowful of situations, maybe some of you are going through those right now, the most scary of situations, trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever, because it will endure forever and ever. But it takes a commitment. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to be led by fear. I'm not going to be led by emotions. I'm not going to be led by anger. I'm definitely not going to be led by love of the wicked. I'm going to be led. I'm going to trust in the steadfast love of God. But also, he says, I will thank you, verse 9, I will thank you forever because you have done it. Everything good that has happened to me, every situation that I go in, even the scary ones, you're in control. God, you've done this. You've allowed this. And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to thank you. Remember what Philippians chapter 4 says? When it talks about the peace that passes all understanding, what's right before that? In everything, giving thanks in all things. And then we have peace that passes understanding. Giving thanks. David says, thank you, God, even in this very hard situation. I know you're good. I know your love is forever, and I trust you. And also a third resolve in verse 9, I will wait for your name. We talked about the name of God, a name of Christ in Sunday school this morning, but we see throughout history, I will wait for your name. This picture here this probably carries the idea of, I will wait, God, to see how you're going to make your name glorified in this situation. I'm going to wait to see your character revealed in your perfect actions in this situation. Other pastors will say, wait, I say, on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. Wait on the Lord. This means, God, I'm trusting you and your timing. And notice at the end of verse 9, he says, for it is good. What is good? The name of God. It is good in the presence of the godly. God's godly people, we rejoice in the name of God. And we rejoice in how he will show himself strong and powerful in our lives and our situations in his timing. The name of the Lord. As we prepare to close this morning, I'd like to leave us with a couple of thoughts and observations and application. But again, we must pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world. Why? Why must we pursue God's love and what God loves and pursue God? Why must we pursue Him rather than the love of the world? Well, I think four quick reasons, and we see them all from the Psalm. First, because God's love is steadfast. It is eternal. It will never fail those who put their trust in it. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, David says. We must pursue God's love rather than the love of the wicked around us because God's love is forever. It is steadfast. It will never fail those. If you're a Christian today, God's love has never failed you. Do you believe that? Even at those times when Satan wants to tempt us to think that God forgot about us, we run to his word saying, no, Satan, you're the deceiver. You're the mighty man, the mighty one whose tongue plots destruction. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to look to God, and he says he never will leave me nor forsake me. He has loved me with an everlasting love. And because of my faith in him, my obedience to his word, I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation, his love will never fail me. Secondly, we must pursue the love of God rather than the love of the world because God's wrath will come. And as we saw here, his wrath will come completely and swiftly and destructively on those who commit to pursuing the wicked love of this world. No, may we pursue God's love. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin, but it means that we should not run after sin. Those who make a life habit, a life calling of running after the wicked love of the world, there is destruction coming. I pray that that is not you. Thirdly, we must pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world because God's steadfast love is a refuge that protects us from his holy wrath. We mentioned John 3:16 before, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's steadfast love towards us offers us a refuge, a place of eternal life in him, an eternal home. This is why we must pursue the love of God rather than the love of the world. You know what the love of the world gets you? Death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why did God send his son? You know, like that song we're singing, learning to sing, I'm not skilled to understand. All I can say, based upon God's word, is that he wanted to. He loved you. He loved me. Oh, may we not pursue the love of the wicked world. May we rather pursue the love of God. His love is a refuge that protects us from his holy wrath. And then our final observation before we make some application is this. We must pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world, because those who love the wickedness of this world are at war with God. They are his enemies. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Maybe you're familiar with this passage, but the Apostle John, towards the end of the New Testament, says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why? Well, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." This is what Psalm 52 is saying. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his steadfast love. Give your thanks to God as you obey him. Wait for God to reveal his glorious character as you trust him in these difficult situations of life. And you will be like that tree planted and fruitful forever. We do not want to be God's enemies. We want to be his children. Pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world. So as we close, just a couple words of application and then we'll be finished. First, if you are here today and if you are pursuing the wicked love of the world based upon God's word and based upon Psalm 52, I say repent. Turn away from sin and turn to the love of God. Turn to the God of love, mercy, and grace. And you know what? He will forgive you. He will save you. He will change you, and he will never stop loving you. But you have to come to him his way, not your way. David, throughout his life, would find out what it means to know the love of God. As he would struggle with sin, and there's times he would commit great sin, but as God convicted him over his sin, he would repent and turn back to the Lord. And God would renew in him the right heart and the right spirit that he ought to have. If you're pursuing the love of the world today, could I encourage you, stop. It's not worth it. It will lead you to hell. That's the bad news. But the good news is, if you will turn to God, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. He took your wrath. He took your sin upon him. He died in your place and rose again so that you can have eternal life through faith in him. If you will believe and call on Christ, God will forgive. Forever. He will change you. He'll never stop loving you. Today, and don't worry, I'm not going to preach another sermon, but today in our world, it sorrows us to see so many in our own country, whether we're leaders of our country or followers of those leaders, citizens in America, who are pursuing the wicked love of the world. But you know what? If someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that's exactly what they should be doing, because they don't know any better. They don't know God. They may say they have a knowledge of God, but they don't know him, and he doesn't know them through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Here's the kicker. Those who know Christ should look far different than the world. Those who know God should not have any love for the wickedness of this world, should not be following it. So my call to you this morning is, this isn't just a call for non-Christians. This is a call for Christians. If you are a Christian, you've been saved from your sin, and yet you are pursuing the wicked love of the world, I call you to repent. Turn back to Christ. Secondly, if you have turned to God in faith, and if you're pursuing the love of God, give him praise. Give him praise for his mercy, for his grace, for his steadfast love toward you, because if it wasn't for his love, we would be right along with the wicked, going our own way. Give God praise this morning if you're living for Him. As we think of our world, we think of our economy, we think of the challenges in our world today, in our nation today, in our towns today, in our families today. If you're anxious about the spread of evil in this world, and I want to be honest with you, I struggle at times with anxiety about what I see in this world. What's going to happen next? What law might be passed? What law might not be passed? What about, oh, we see all this evil around us. What about the finances? What about this? What about hell? All these challenges of living in a broken world as God's people. Look to God. Look to God like David did, ultimately like Christ did. Look to your Heavenly Father. Trust in His steadfast love. God has a predetermined time when He will put an eternal end to the temporary and destructive reign of evil. You can rest that God was the perfect judge. So God calls us to pursue His love, to pursue knowing Him, and to show others the love of Christ. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Sam, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I want to. I don't want to be in the camp of the wicked. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to know how I can have a relationship with God through His Word. In a couple moments when we sing, if you would like to hear from God's Word, or you can become a Christian, I encourage you to either come down the aisle and have a seat at the front, or meet me as we leave, or talk to another Christian here. Say, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to do to become a Christian? Can I have this eternal life? I would love to show you from God's Word. If you're here this morning as a Christian, or whether you're here as a non-believer, could I encourage you to pursue the love of God rather than the wicked love of the world? Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to go out into this mission field, to go to our homes, to go to where we're headed this afternoon, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to not be enamored with the world to the point that we pursue after error. Father, give us a love for the lost, but help us not to follow after sin. Father, help us to see You for who You truly are, to see the glory of Your name, to see the glory of Your holiness, and then to pursue following You. Help us to learn how to love You and love others as You've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.